Thank you, Matt, and congratulations on your new son. It's my first chance to do that in person, so congratulations. It's good to see the little guy here today, too. So. Well, welcome, everyone. It is a snowy Sabbath in February, and thank you, Mr. Smith, for reminding us of the feast. That was really nice. That's like a ray of sunshine on a day like today. Thank you for that. Well, a few weeks ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to watch a movie that maybe some of you have seen called Oceans. Oceans. It was narrated by Morgan Freeman. I would recommend the movie to anyone. It was a wonderful example of photography under the water, showing the magnificent creation that we don't see below the surface. And it was amazing, just literally amazing, the variety and complexity of the life under the water, from fish that look like actual rocks, look like rocks sitting there, and you can't tell that that's a fish or a creature, and all of a sudden it moves and it grabs some little fish floating by or swimming by for its food. Or it talked about whales, mammoths, 100 feet long, weighing 200 tons. And the movie, just from beginning to end, brought out the fact that creation is magnificent. It's vast. It's far beyond what we can even imagine. Can't really even get to the end of it. Can't really understand it. It is rather mysterious in some ways. And you have to wonder, when you see a movie like that, what is, at least I think you can, what is the purpose of our existence? And what is the purpose for all that creation that the movie documented and shows us? And you've probably heard many of the facts about the uniqueness of Earth's creation itself, that Earth is unique in all the universe. The only known place where life can be sustained. There is nothing, no other place like it. Anywhere. In an article titled Earth, The Earth, Unique in All the Universe, The Earth, Unique in All the Universe, published by the Institute for Creation Research, the author, Jerry Bergman, a PhD, writes this about the Earth. There is an extremely fine line between an environment where life can and cannot exist. It's illustrated by the fact that it is estimated that even a 1 degree average temperature change in worldwide temperature, just average over the entire world, 1 degree would seriously affect life on Earth. And a 2 degree change average over all the Earth would be disastrous. The tolerances for life to exist are extremely small, extremely small. And if there are any other planets in the universe, it is unlikely that any of them could have life due to the fact that extremely rigid conditions must be necessary for life to exist. And that is what Jerry Bergman wrote in his article, The Earth, Unique in All the Universe. And it's not to mention what he did not write, or what I'm not mentioning here, but he also wrote, rather, about the miracle of water. How miraculous it is that water exists in abundance here. The water, the glasses that are up on the podium, that the water in those glasses has been here since the creation of the earth. It just gets recycled from vapor back to water into the ground and up from the ground and back into our drinking glass. The water has always been here. Those molecules have always been water molecules. That's a miracle. Or the actual creation of air, that we can have air to breathe, an atmosphere that will sustain us. Looking into the reaches of the universe, just we talked about Earth here, but looking out into the heavens, just looking out, we wonder, how large is it? Is it endless? Does it ever end? The Hubble telescope has looked far into the depths of the universe. Several years ago, I think it was about 2004, the Hubble telescope focused on one spot for approximately 2 weeks, roughly 2 weeks. It was one small spot that didn't seem to be much of anything there. But keeping the telescope focused on that one spot allowed light waves to come over those several weeks to hit the telescope and start recording an image and more images and more images. And suddenly, well, over 2 weeks or so, you could see a picture that looked into galaxies that were unknown light years away. And I didn't get the details on how many light years they could have been away, but they could be calculated. An amazing, amazing look, far, far deep into the universe. Seems like it doesn't end. So it only raises the question, why are we here? Why is this place that is Earth seemingly the only place, apparently, that life can exist? How did it all begin? Did it ever begin? It's incredible. In the difference in scale between the tiny world we live in and the vastness of all time and space. We just live in such a small spot. Will we ever be able to grasp it? It's no wonder that the writer of Psalms wrote, this is very familiar, I'm sure he wrote this, the writer of Psalms, I'm quoting from Psalm 144, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? What is he? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." There does seem to be a great mystery to God's purposes. What is he doing? Why did he choose us? So let's notice, if you would please, our first scripture for today, if you would please, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. It's perhaps a scripture we don't look at very often, the last chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 16. And right at the very end of the chapter, Romans 16, beginning there in verse 24. Verse 24 says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And Paul could have ended the book right there. He could have said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." End of the book. But he wrote a little more. And he wrote a lot more, actually, in the last two verses. We might easily read over these because it is, as I mentioned, right at the end of the book of Romans. "Now to him," verse 25, "who is able to establish you according to my gospel," you know, Paul associated with the gospel himself because he was the preacher of it, "with my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." The mystery kept secret since the world began, but it's now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of the faith. Now, he really said a lot in those two last verses. That now made manifest through prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith, to God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Why? Well, that's a really big mouthful. A mystery kept secret since the world began? He's talking about a mystery that's now made known to all nations by the prophetic scriptures. And for what reason is this mystery being revealed? It says here, it is revealed by the commandment of the everlasting God. In other words, this is information that God wants you to know. It's now made manifest. It's been planned by God, it says, from the foundation of the world. It has been planned by God that we would be told this mystery that has been kept secret. Let's today look into the mystery kept secret since the world began. Understanding the mystery of the gospel unlocks our understanding of the purpose of creation. For the creation of all life that I was describing to you earlier, the vastness of the oceans underneath the water, the creation there, I didn't even talk about the vastness of the land above, but then the vastness of the universe that we could look into the heavens. It explains that. Understanding the mystery of the gospel. Understanding it, we understand the purpose for our creation and for the creation of the universe. Jesus Christ and the apostles spoke of the mystery that is now being revealed. Let's, first of all, though, let's ask why. Why does it seem like it's hidden? That this has been hidden from man? Christ has something to say about that. Let's turn, please, if you would, to another scripture in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. So if you would, please turn with me there to Mark. This is I'm just going to talk a little bit about the parable of the sower here, because Christ gives the parable of the sower here. I'll comment on it briefly, and then I'll get to the point at the end that he makes. But starting there in verse 1, and I'll skim again quickly through this. He began to teach by the sea. But I will pause there for a moment just to paint that picture, because I have it in my mind's eye what that was like, having been to the Sea of Galilee recently. I can picture how that would look, him sitting in a boat and the people gathered on the shore, kind of like a natural amphitheater. And perhaps over to the east you could see the heights of Golan, the Golan Heights, off in to the distance to the east, surrounding on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So he got into that boat and sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing him, facing the sea. And he began to teach them many things by parables, and said to them in teaching, and he went out and talked about the parable of the sower. Some fell on the wayside, birds came and devoured, some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, some fell where the sun scorched it, it had no root. Some seed fell among thorns, and it was choked. Other seed fell on good ground. So we know that parable very well. And that seed that fell on good ground brought up and increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. A marvelous parable that is told in the other Gospels as well. About so many lessons that for us to take our growth and grace and knowledge, and using God's gifts and the talents we're given. The lesson of those parables of the sower. And he said to them, verse 9, this is where I wanted to come to, tying this into the point of the sermon. He said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable and said to them, but he said to them this, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So that's the reason. Unless they should turn and their sins be forgiven them, sin has kept the mystery covered. And if we are righteous with God, as we should be always striving to be, then God can work with us and show us the mystery of our creation, why we are here, what is the purpose of our existence. We're given the opportunity now to know the mystery that unlocks the purpose of our lives. And that, by extension, unlocks the mystery of the universe. Because I mentioned the earth is unique in the universe. There has to be a reason for its existence. Just look. How could this be this place only in all the universe is the only place we could find, and we could look far, far into space. We can't find anything like Earth. There must be a reason for its existence, and there is. God created it for a purpose for us to see. The Apostle Peter said the things that we can now see through the understanding the mystery of the gospel, the prophets have inquired into. They've searched carefully. Things angels, Peter wrote, desired to look into. Now man in his physical way can look out into the universe and say, well, you know, I can see some laws at work here. I can see laws of gravity. You know, you could delve into molecular or chemical science and figure things out. And man has done a tremendous amount of work in that area, I mean, in the area of science and discovery. In 1990, there began a scientific research project called the Human Genome Project. The Human Genome Project began in 1990, still ongoing. The HGP, or Human Genome Project, is an international scientific research project whose primary goal is of determining the sequence of chemical pairs which make up DNA. That is, the genome, or the DNA that describes or dictates the human existence, the human physical creation of our own bodies. So looking into the human physical creation of the genes that make up the human body. And it was discovered that roughly 20 to 25,000 unique genes make up the human physical genome, the whole gene pool of humanity. 20 to 25,000 make up the entire, roughly the entire creation of human beings. 20 to 25,000 unique genes of DNA. Now, all of us have a unique setup of certain pairs of those, so each of us are unique in the combination of those genes within us. So man has the ability to look at physical life and figure some things out. And this is remarkable. It's remarkable that he could delve and find that out, that 20 to 25,000. There's another fact that I happen to know from the study of chemistry, that you can look at the creation around us, and pretty much it breaks down to something like 120 basic atoms make up all of creation, and combinations of those various atoms make up what we see and feel and can touch around us. So we can discover it physically. But to know it, to know the reason for man's creation spiritually, that's something far different. Far different. As Christ pointed out, the world, for the most part, has rejected the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of God, as he said in that parable. He said, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is what God has in store, what he's bringing to this earth. And as the Apostle John wrote, this, and speaking of the world, this is the condemnation of the world. This is the condemnation of the world, that light, that is Christ himself, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why, again, the mystery has been hidden. Men loved darkness rather than light. Let's please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn with me there, we'll go look into this mystery of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1. It is in this age, as Christ said, before the kingdom of God has come, we are given the opportunity to understand what God has in mind for mankind, to understand the purpose of our existence and the reason for God's creation of the vast universe. Let's start there in verse 3, if you would, please. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. We're going to spend a little time here in Ephesians because Paul has quite a bit to say, actually, about the mystery that has now been revealed. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined meaning determined beforehand that he was going to make this known. We are chosen by God's will to know this. Now let's skip over to verse 8 and skip down to verse 8. Which he made, just breaking in here, he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having, verse 9, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Brethren, we understand that statement, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. We know what that means. And it's real. It's coming. He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Paul himself, the writer here, came to understand this mystery after getting literally knocked to the ground. I was reading that about Paul's conversion this morning. As he was going along the road, he was just knocked to the ground, just flattened by Christ, the revelation of Christ. This person is one who knew the law and the prophets backwards and forwards, inside and out. As the King James says, and I like this, this is quoting somewhere in Acts, he said, and this is one of his defenses. As you know, Paul had to oftentimes defend himself in front of his accusers. And in one instance, he said this, after the most straitest sect of our religion, that's the King James, two superlatives back to back, most straitest, kind of like that. After the most straitest sect of our religion, he was trained. With all of this knowledge, with all that he had of the scriptures, he didn't get it. It took him, took God really, to knock him down to the ground. We'll come back to Ephesians 1, but let's look over just over there in Ephesians 3. As I mentioned, we're going to spend a little time here in Ephesians today. Let's see here in Ephesians 3 how Paul regarded this understanding that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 3. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, and by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Brethren, this is someone we could really, God has given us the opportunity to read these words and see someone who understood the mystery and was able to communicate it succinctly to us. It's a wonderful gift that Christ, by converting Paul and giving him this, his ministry, now we can see these words and help And they help us today, 2,000 years later, to understand the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Verse 5. Well, let me start in verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that is, all things one in Christ. Not just this nation of Judah, not just it, but the entire human race, all men, that the Gentiles, all men, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Of which gospel, he writes, continuing verse 7, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, who were before this understood by the Jews to be unworthy of being called by God. Could not happen. Now remember, last week we talked about this, the parable in Matthew 22. I won't go there, but I'll just refer to it. We talked about the parable of that wedding, that a man, as the parable goes, had a great wedding feast plan and invited guests, and they refused to come. He invited them again, and they still refused to come. And he sent them emissaries or more invitations, and they killed those people whom he sent. And he got, of course, as the parable goes on, he determined that he was not going to have those men or those invited, originally invited guests at his wedding. They've proven unworthy. So he said, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. I'm just quoting again from the parable we went over last week, Matthew 22. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite those to the wedding. And that was the Gentiles opening salvation to all men. God has a much greater purpose in mind than people understand. People don't understand how vast and great God's purpose is. We fortunately are able to grasp in a small way the vastness of God's plan, the eternal creation that he has in store for us. We can only see a little bit, as if the scripture says, through a glass darkly. We can see a little bit. But these people in this parable and of Christ's time and of Paul's time, those, again, written for our examples, I'm not picking on any one person or people, but using them as an example, they tried to put God in a box, tried to make up their own definition of him. I was listening this morning to Mr. Miller's Bible study, and I thought, wow, that's pretty good. I think I'll use that. So I put that in there. They made up their own definition. The purpose of the physical temple was created or built by the Jewish nation, the purpose of that physical temple was completely misunderstood. It was meant to show the image of the heavenly, to give us an idea of what the heavenly is like. But it was appropriated to be at the center of a dead religion. A dead religion. And God had to destroy that box that they had put him in. We saw the ruins when we were there. At the feast, we saw ruins. that were direct fulfillment of the temple being destroyed, as Christ said it would be. When he stood on the Mount of Olives with his disciples and they said, what will happen to all these buildings? Look at how magnificent they are, they said, these buildings. And he said, I'm telling you, there won't be one stone left on another. And we saw piles of stones that had been thrown down from the Temple Mount, uncovered in recent years by the excavations around the Temple Mount. God had to destroy that box. Think of that. How shocking it would have been to hear that what Christ said. This, I'm telling you that this temple will be destroyed. It was shocking. At his trial, there were false accusers who said of him, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. That's what they said about him. And, of course, the temple was standing. How could this blasphemer say those things? This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. So God's idea of the purpose of creation is vastly different from what man can devise. Let's continue we're in Ephesians. I think we're in Ephesians 3. Yes, we're in Ephesians 3. Let's continue there. Ephesians 3, verse 8. The purpose of the mystery. To me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given. That grace, again, being his knowledge in the mystery of the gospel. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And we understand again why they were hidden. Because of man's sinful nature and ways. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable in other translations. I could just go online and look up a few other translations. What does that word get translated as in other translations? Boundless. Fathomless, incalculable, exhaustless, fathomless, boundless, unsearchable riches. Verse 10, breaking in again now, God who, I'll start in verse 9, this mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10 now, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the church, that's us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I say that's us, I'm not elevating us above any. I'm just saying that God has given it. And he's given it to all men. Only a few respond. I thank God that we're here and that we've responded and determined to set our lives in order for a kingdom or a reality that we know is coming. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Very important. Once you understand it or believe it, to have boldness to go to God and believe, have access with confidence through faith in him. What about us then. What is our response to that? Last week, again, we talked about our response, and I likened it to a wedding invitation using that parable of Matthew 22. We're invited to a wedding. Those who were originally invited proved to be unworthy. And we are fortunate and blessed to have been included. God has determined from before the foundation of the world that all of us, all men, would have an opportunity to hear this and to understand it. So we now have that opportunity to understand and know the unsearchable, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1 now. Just turn back a page to Ephesians 1. Verse 11, I'm picking up there. I think we've read almost to that point. So we'll pick it up in verse 11. Ephesians 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be made to the praise of his glory. That we who first trusted, now we're taking advantage of that opportunity. Thank goodness, thank God that we are doing that, that we have responded. I'm glad that we're all here. In whom you also trusted, verse 13, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. My salvation. You have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I think Mr. Miller talked about that Holy Spirit also this morning. That Holy Spirit, as it says here, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We understand the depth of that theology and that little phrase this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That is what is coming until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is what Christ gave his life for, to have us to the praise of his glory. And we, brethren, now that we have this understanding, have to be patiently enduring and waiting for the redemption of that purchased possession. There's a lesson here for us in patient endurance. With all of this understanding of what God has in store for man, there's a lesson here. Let's turn back to Ephesians 3 again. So we'll go back there again. After speaking of the great understanding of in the mystery of the gospel that it was granted him by revelation from God, from Jesus Christ, after speaking about that revelation that he had, Paul puts things into perspective for us in the here and now. Verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. For this reason, I'm quite sure Mr. Miller quoted this scripture earlier. For this reason, I bow my knees, verse 14, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. How does that happen? How are we strengthened with him, with might, through his Spirit? We have to endure and believe and go forward with that faith. And that brethren, is the opportunity that we have now in this physical life to use the means available, that is our bodies, this world, this creation, to use it to develop a character like God. That's our job. We've got to be doing that. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this comes by experience and hope and endurance going through this life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and love is the character of God. God is love. So we are developing God's character through those things that we're enduring in faith, developing, therefore, a character that is rooted and grounded in love. That you may, with all the saints, to be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Understanding the purpose of our creation. Understanding the purpose of why we are here and where we're going. And feeling a part of the vastness of the universe. That we could look out into deep, deep space and know that that is our inheritance. Paul's example of endurance of all hardship stands for us the test of time. So let's look at that, since I'm saying that we need to endure in faith, and by doing that, develop this character, being then rooted and grounded in love as this character is developed in us. Let's look at Paul's example of endurance of all hardship. There are perhaps only a few in the church, in the New Testament church over the several millennia that have suffered more for the gospel than Paul. I honestly look in the scriptures and I would have to say he has suffered more than anyone that I could see behind Christ in the scriptures. Let's turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to use Paul's example for patient endurance. He was a tremendous example. Again, I mentioned before, Christ gave us His example to follow. It was a tremendous gift that we now have His writings and inspired by God. And He was shown, as Christ said of Him in Acts 9:16, Christ said of this, how many things He must suffer for my sake. His attitude and approach was, as He said to the Philippians, I can count all things I have suffered as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, that unsearchable, unfathomable, incalculable knowledge of the riches of Christ. Now, I mentioned the Colossians. If you are there now with me, Colossians 1. How seriously he took this ministry and and endured in it. Colossians 1, verse 25. Of which, verse 25, Colossians 1, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, that is that word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Paul's very marvelous writer, the way he can explain concepts. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. To them, verse 27, to them, and we're talking about to us, to them, put in to us. Verse 27, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you the hope of glory. Him we preach. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end, for this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about Christ's working mightily in him. And that's what he should boast about, what we all should boast about, actually. How Paul, it's obvious, Paul greatly desires all men to know and understand the mystery of Christ. How greatly Christ, by extension, obviously, that Christ how greatly desires to share his glory with us. Verse 1, I'm continuing right on through Colossians, into Colossians 2 then, verse 1. For I want you to know, verse 1, Colossians 2, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now that's remarkable. He hasn't even seen these people. And he has great conflict for them. I don't know exactly what he meant, but I can only surmise that he wanted to get to see those people. And he was going through difficulties to come to them, or difficulties to be able to reach them through some sort of method, or that in his heart he was constantly praying for them. I'm not sure exactly what that conflict meant, but that he took it completely to heart. I have great conflict for those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, to understand who God is. And this ties really well into the Bible study this morning. Understand the nature of God. As Mr. Miller said, I'll kind of paraphrase, if you change the nature of God, you change everything. If you change the nature of God, you change everything. But for us is to understand the nature of God. He's not a Trinitarian blob, or a vicious sort of God who wants to conquer, like Allah, apparently. Those infidels, or those who don't believe, that is not God. But we have we are given that opportunity to understand that there is a Father, and there is a Son, and that is God. As Mr. Miller says, I keep referring to that because it ties in very well. It's not rocket science, you know. Let's keep it simple. There's two, and there's a family, and we have that opportunity to understand that mystery of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which they are purposed before the foundation of the world to share with us. As I've mentioned before, man's way to look at the mystery of the universe is to delve into it physically, to start trying to pull it apart, and that's very good. And we should be discovering and using our minds to discover what's around us. Of course, within the boundaries of the law of God. I'm not saying to get into some questionable type of scientific discovery. I'm not saying that. United Church of God writer Howard Davis wrote several years ago an article about that Human Genome Project, which I mentioned. And the Human Genome Project, again, HGP, it's an international scientific research project with the primary goal of determining the sequence of chemical base pairs which make up our DNA. In other words, to really document the gene pool of humanity. Mr. Davis, UCG writer, Mr. Davis says, the Human Genome Project, Decoding the Mystery of Man. That appeared a few years ago, this article, in Vertical Thought magazine. And he wrote about the complexity of our own bodies. He wrote this. I think it's very, very interesting. Although the universe is thought to have 100 billion galaxies with an estimated 200 billion stars each, 100 billion galaxies with 200 billion stars each. Remember that Hubble telescope focused on just a small sliver of the sky. Came back after several weeks of focusing, and the light waves coming through, and it is found to have many, many hundreds, I don't know how many, galaxies within that small little section. And each of them, 200 billion stars each. Some scientists acknowledge that each human body appears as complex and amazingly designed as the universe itself. The human brain, we all have one, has 100 billion neurons. So there's 100 billion galaxies, estimated. There's 100 billion neurons in your brain. That's amazing. With untold trillions of connections between them. The patterns of endless wiring sequences. We are unconscious, as Mr. Davis continues to write, of the incomprehensible complexity of our own creation. You know, we don't even think about it. We are not aware of what goes on in our cells and as our genome, that is our own DNA, tells our cells to assemble into proteins, proteins to divide, cell walls and cell walls to split and divide. We go about our lives unaware of the constant stream of virtual miracles that are taking place in our body. You know, when a little baby like our dear little one here is born, it's just a miracle when you see a small one like that. How can you not look at that and say, that is a miracle? All biological life, Mr. Davis continues to write, is made up of an astonishingly complex blend of molecules. They combine, they break down, and they recombine into the same or myriad other forms of molecules continuously, day in and day out. Trillions of actions and reactions of molecules occur every second in processes in our bodies that provide energy, food, and cell maintenance. I thought it was an extremely well-written article to try to kind of break it down into layman's language to make you understand, wow, our bodies are miraculous. He writes, continuing just a little bit more with Mr. Davis, the Bible goes far beyond the Human Genome Project in describing the nature of the complete human being. It casts light on the greater truths beyond the data of men's genes. I mentioned we could collect data to show that there are approximately 20 to 25,000 unique sets of DNA. But the data, God's word goes far beyond that, far, far beyond it. It casts light on the greater truths in telling us that God has created us in his image. It reveals that we have a spiritual heritage that's far more astounding and compelling than the physical heritage that the Human Genome Project can reveal through research. As remarkable as our bodies are, as miraculous as they are, our spiritual heritage goes far, far beyond it. The central teaching of the Bible is that man exists for an ultimate spiritual plan and purpose. Human life is only the physical means to the spiritual end. It's a great gift. We have an opportunity now to use it, to use our lives, and to commit ourselves to living God's way of life and creating us a perfect character that can live forever. God sent Jesus Christ to us as the manifestation of God's design for man. That's what he wants us to look like. Not physically speaking, but in character. He revealed the nature of the connection between man and the supernatural realm. And Jesus called it the kingdom of God. the connection between man and the supernatural realm. And that word, as it says, became flesh. That word became flesh, dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The central teaching of the Bible is that man exists for an ultimate spiritual plan and purpose. And what astonished the contemporaries of Christ and what was rejected by the leaders of the ancient world was that his message was that we can enter a divine realm, the kingdom of God. They rejected that teaching largely because it required conversion. It required that light would shine and that their deeds would become manifest. That's what it requires, which means conversion and to forsake those deeds. It requires a commitment, a repentance from selfish, greedy, grasping nature. In his day, Christ's day, just like ours today, people did not want to hear about the ultimate problem and God's solution. The ultimate problem was man was cut off from God and he needed to be reconciled. God had a solution and man rejected it for the most part. Let's turn to another psalm. Turn to a psalm, if you would. Turn to Psalm 8 with me. Turn to Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David. Now just picture David singing this psalm as he tended sheep under a starry sky. That's the way I like to think of this. O Lord, verse 1, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and earthling infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that passed through the paths of the sea. As that movie, The Oceans, displayed. O Lord, verse 9, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We have a marvelous creation in front of us. That's our inheritance. We're going to inherit all things if we stay faithful to that vision, to that faith, to that the message of that gospel that's now been revealed, that mystery that's now been revealed. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures here in the New Testament. So if you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me there to 1 Corinthians. What we are talking about here today, brethren, is spiritual wisdom. It is spiritual wisdom. Wisdom from the Word of God that God has given us and that we have the opportunity to expound and listen, that we can all share in this together, in this message. As God has created the Sabbath for us to come together and hear the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, then, if you're there with me, turn to chapter 2. We share, again, a wisdom, spiritual wisdom, together when we discuss and expound and hear and partake in the Word of God. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, that is, those who can understand, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. The world is coming to an end. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, this message of the mystery of God that's been hidden because of man's sinful nature, man's choosing to sin and continue in sin, which is now made known for us. We speak that wisdom, that hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This has been planned, brethren, for us to inherit. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, if they really knew. As it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. As we talked about the Apostle Paul, it was revealed to him. And through his writings, it's being revealed to us. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, verse 10 I'm in, the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The mystery that has been hid from the ages, but has been there for all of mankind's existence. It's been there. God has planned it to share it. Now, I mentioned before that we have to endure in this life, that we respond to the message, we take in the message, and we have to endure in going through various trials and tribulations. So let's talk a little bit about that over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you would turn with me there. First Peter, very familiar scripture. I think it's appropriate to go here. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice. That is, let's break it into verse 5. You are kept by the power of God through faith. You are kept by faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. It will be revealed in the last times, wherein that salvation now, you, verse 6, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, not long, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials for a reason, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Brethren, I have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, in the spirit. I don't know what he looks like. I know he has a form. From the pages of the Bible, I can kind of understand that. And he's, as Mr. Miller said, it's not, I think he said that, let's keep it simple, he said. It's simple. He has a form, he's like us, we're like him. I don't know exactly what he looks like, though. But I know I have a pretty good idea of what he's like, what his character is like. I hope that idea grows and grows as I go along and as you go along as well. You have not seen him, but him you love. This brings to mind that point at Christ's last Passover, where he said, prayed for us here today. He said, Father, I pray not only for them, that is, those who are in the room with him, but for all those who will hear of me through them. And we're the direct fulfillment of that today. Through those apostles, those ones that God gave us, including, as I've pointed out today, by example, the Apostle Paul, we have heard this word of the mystery of the gospel. That you may be found, verse 7, getting back to 1 Peter, that you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you loved. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, of your faith, rather, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's continue reading here. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They prophesied of this grace that would come to you, of which we're now partakers, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us today. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. The mystery of the gospel been revealed, the knowledge of God hidden from man, again, because of his nature. Those things reported to you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Very inspiring words. You know, I really appreciate Peter's writing as well. I think he could be very succinct and say a tremendous amount in a very efficient way. Therefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then we will see him and we'll see what he looks like. And when we see him, we know from what John the Apostle tells us, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. If we see him as he is, we will be like him. If we can't see him, we're not going to be like him. As obedient children, not transforming yourselves to the former lusts. In other words, taking this seriously, getting our lives in order now. Not transforming yourselves in your former lust as in your ignorance. Brethren, all of us came from an ignorance. And we did not know this knowledge. We did not have it before. We have it now. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Brethren, we've got the opportunity now to live this way of life. I've been saying that. But most importantly as well, we have the opportunity to share it, to do and carry on the work that Paul was doing, that has been brought to us now in his epistles, that the Peter, James, John, all the apostles who wrote the epistles and worked, did the work, built the church. We have the opportunity now to continue in that work. Let's turn over to a scripture, a final scripture here, as a last reminder about that work that we all have to do. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul was asking for help, for our help, for those who were there at that time. And likewise, we all need help. The church needs help, needs your help, our help, my help, all of us, to help in the work of preaching the gospel. So here's Paul asking for help. Verse 18. of Ephesians 6, asking us to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And pray for me, Paul himself, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I thought that tied in here, because he was continuing to spread the news, to spread that word, that mystery of the gospel, that word that has not been known to the world. That mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak it boldly as I ought to speak. He took it very seriously and he committed his life to it. And we thank God that he did, that he followed through for us. Brethren, we've been given, as I've said, the opportunity now to know a mystery that has been hidden from the ages, been hidden from man from the ages. But God has now given us, by giving us the opportunity to become righteous with him, right, reconciled to him, to know and understand that mystery and order our lives according to it, to be ready for the realization of that. And with that understanding, to know our purpose and place in this vast creation, to have a boldness and confidence about looking out into that sky and knowing that he is mindful of us and of our existence. And he has a great plan to bring us to glory, to reveal to us the complete depth of the mystery of the gospel.